Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
This is summertime, and I usually save up my phone calls, and instead of sitting in my office, I walk around the city park while I'm making all my return calls. So that I'll be talking to somebody in the church, and they're like, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "You're breathing heavy." I'm like, "No, I really, I'm walking." I said, didn't mean to call and breathe heavily into the phone, but trying to get some exercise. But one of the things I do as I walk around City Park is that there's the pool, and it reminds me of the diving boards, and it reminds me of that horrible fear that I had for years of first just going off the regular dive and then going off the high dive. And I found this quote by Richard Bach. "Remember the high board at the swimming pool? After days of looking up at it, you finally climbed up the wet steps to the platform. From there, it was higher than ever. There were only two ways down, the steps of defeat or the dive of victory." I love that. So the steps of defeat or the dive of victory. I remember when I finally got up to the high dive, I got almost all the way up there, and I'm thinking, no, I'm not doing this. And I was starting to make my way down when someone else came up the bottom step. And at that point, you're done. You stood on the edge, shivering in the hot sun, deathly afraid. At last, you leaned too far forward. It was too late for retreat, and you dived. The high board was conquered. And you spent the rest of the day, the rest of the summer diving. Climbing 1,000 high boards, we demolish fear and turn into human beings. Isn't that a great line? Climbing 1,000 high boards, we demolish fear and turn into human beings. And so we're in a series on engaging mental health with hope. And so he talks about the weapons of self-destruction all addressed in Romans 8. And so there's shame, but in Romans 8 tells us that there's no more condemnation for those that are in Christ. Uncontrolled thoughts, but we've moved from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit, and we ask the spirit to give us better thoughts. And then compulsions, back in Romans 7, Paul says, "I know what I ought to do, but I can't do it. The sin is so powerful." He says, like, I can't say no. And so last week, the main point of last week was when we say yes to Jesus, we're able to say no to lesser things. We're not compelled anymore to live according to that fallen nature that we all struggle with. And then in weeks to come, we'll look at hopelessness, bitterness, and insecurity. So Romans 8, 14, I'm going to read this for you, and this will form the basis of how do we deal with fear when we need to turn our thoughts to God whenever we're afraid. Romans 8, 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you will fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So my first point is simply this. Often we feel overwhelmed and controlled by the fears that are in our life. Fear is a common emotion in today's culture, I think in part because everything's changing. I mean, when I was in high school, there was no cable, there was no internet, there was no computers, there were no cell phones. I'm not that old. Things have changed, and now we have AI, which apparently is going to figure out everything. And if we had AI back when I was in high school, I'd write all my papers. So as adults, we're dealing with the financial issues that are up and down right now, political fighting, and a general sense of anxiety about the future. One of my fears is, where is our country going, and what are we doing? There's just there's craziness out there, absolute craziness. And you look at it, and you think, are we really there? Are we really doing this? And then the New York Times ran a lengthy, sobering report on the mental health crisis among U.S. teens. The article noted, American adolescence is undergoing a drastic change. Three decades ago, 1990s, the gravest public health threats to teenagers were the following: 1990s, binge drinking, drunken driving, teenage pregnancy, and smoking. These, the article said, have fallen sharply and been replaced by a new health concern: soaring rates of mental health disorders. What are we dealing with today in terms of mental health for children and youth? Anxiety, fear, depression, self-harm, and suicide. You see how these kind of external threats from 30 years ago now are internal. We are self-destructing from within. We are overly anxious and overwhelmed by fear, and sometimes it's hard to even know if I want to get out of bed in the morning. This mental health resource guide covers a lot of areas, and I just wanted to read. I was thinking, okay, I told you about this. Like they talk about anxiety disorder. Here's what this guide says. 18% of adults, 8% of adolescents struggle with it. In the United States, anxiety disorders are considered the most common mental health issue, resulting in psychological and physical reactions. Unlike relatively mild, brief anxiety caused by a stressful event, anxiety disorders can last for 6 months and get worse if not treated. Anxiety disorders often occur due to separation, panic, social settings, compulsion phobias, or even day-to-day activities. The symptoms include unexplainable feelings of fear and obsessive negative thoughts. And then it talks about generalized separation, social panic disorder, and on. It neat, short summaries. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Post-traumatic stress disorder is triggered by a terrifying event that is experienced or witnessed. Events such as sexual abuse, physical abuse, assaults, witnessing violent crimes, war, a friend's suicide, and natural disasters can cause PTSD. Symptoms interfere with daily life and can last for months or years. I can relate to PTSD, not because I went to war and was in combat, but have been in ministry now for 38 years. Something happened a couple of years when I first got into ministry, and it was a ministry event, and it went south, and I was in the middle of it, and it just went from bad to worse, and I was just right there, kind of melting in front of the whole thing. I continue to have to do these same events, and every single time I'm back in that setting, even though it's decades later, I have an overwhelming sense of panic and dread, all related to this situation that happened forever ago. And some of you can relate. So those traumatic things that happen, your brain kind of takes it in and then files it away. Your brain has fear files, and then when you deal with it, it pulls it back out, and you're back there, and you're struggling. So I did want to show you one video. Actually, I had three videos back to back. I'd like to do the third one, the one about the guy telling his story. I think it's the he talks about facing a traumatic situation. So I think it's the third one, if you can show it. I had three in a row.
Always be looking around, and every sound would scare me, and my heart rate would go up, and I couldn't be backwards to a window or to a door in a restaurant. PTSD I see as a way for the brain to cope with something it went through earlier in its life. It's like a behind-the-scenes brain holding on to something and trying to protect itself. I used to run a little business when I was in high school, buying and fixing phones. And I'd meet people, and I'd buy the phone from them, give them cash for it, and then continue on. And there was one time that I was meeting somebody late at night in Las Vegas, and I get to the neighborhood, and there's a couple guys there. And I didn't think anything of it, and I was there, and then two other guys came up behind me, and one of them had a bat. And last thing I remember is hearing the sound of the bat swing, it hitting me on my arm, and then this instant like panic of like, oh my goodness, I'm getting jumped. So I start running, I'm booking it, and I thank the Lord I got away. After that happened and I was struggling, I struggled with anxiety, leaving the house, talking to people, depression because of that. And then even things like depersonalization, feeling like I was outside of myself in some scenarios because I'm just so anxious and thinking constantly, might also be very heightened awareness. So a few of those little traumas were things I felt after I got jumped. I would truly say that's where my relationship with God grew, because I needed him. It wasn't anything I could be on my own. It had to be through the Lord working in my heart. I can't say this enough, but having a foundation and something that you can turn to that is greater than yourself is the way through the trial. What would I want someone with PTSD to know? I'd want them to know that they aren't alone and that they aren't stuck. They aren't stuck in that fear and in that emotion. There's a way through that pain. There's a way through that trial.
That's good. Thank you. If you want to look at a post-traumatic stress syndrome chapter in Scripture, tonight, this afternoon, look at Psalm 55. David is struggling with fear. He's overwhelmed with fear. And in the first few verses of Psalm 55, he uses five different Hebrew words for fear. Psalm 55, he uses these words: distraught, troubled, anguish, horror. David has this what-if mindset. What if everything goes wrong? He says, I want to fly away like a dove and escape. And then he becomes paranoid. He says, everyone's talking about me, even my friends. And then he starts to say, I'm going to fight back. He said, I'm so afraid, I'm just going to fight back and take him out. And then Psalm 55 ends, verse 16, as for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, new, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. So Psalm 55 is a post-traumatic stress syndrome psalm. Every word for fear is there in the first few verses. And David goes through all of the struggles of fear, but he ends by saying, but I know my God, and I know that he's going to help me. So Romans 8, when we're fearful, three things that we need to do: call out to the Father, celebrate our family, and contemplate our future. First one here is, when you are fearful, call out to your Father. It says in Romans 8:15, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. When you're fearful and feeling down, look up to God. The God we call on is not distant or intimidating. In fact, Jesus, and then Paul quotes Jesus, says, refer to him as Abba, Papa, Daddy. Now, I understand that is difficult for people. It's difficult to call out to God as our Father when your earthly father may have been absent, may have been abusive, may have been angry. You have an earthly example of a father that has made you fearful of fathers. But I want you to know you have a heavenly Father who was perfect, who knows you, who made you, who knows you, and who loves you, and you can call out to him. Old Testament Jews called out to God as creator, healer, deliverer, provider, but Jesus comes along and says the way you should refer to God is Abba or Daddy. Our God is personal, and he's here for us. Our little granddaughter Olivia calls me, what does she call me? Papa? Yeah, I'm the Papa. And sometimes she so wants to talk to me that she keeps saying, Papa, 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 and we have to FaceTime. Yeah. She's pretty taken by me. But when she says those simple words, Papa, you know, your heart melts. I mean, there she's calling out to this, you know, God-like figure, and he's there. Most religions speak of God as a distant God. In Islam, Allah is powerful, distant, and so transcendent as to be unknowable. In Hindu and Buddhism, God is an impersonal spiritual energy in the universe, not a person. And in the Jewish faith, God is sort of lands on Mount Sinai with a bunch of laws. And then Jesus comes along and says, you can call out to your Father. In fact, you can call him Daddy. Warren talked about when he was a child and he thought there was a monster under the bed or in the closet. He said, I would always call out for my dad. And he thought about it. He said, you know, the reason I called out to Dad is that Dad was the stronger of the two. It's like, if someone's going to come take on a monster, I want the stronger one. And so his dad would come in and take care of it. And in Psalm 29, it says, the voice of the Lord thunders over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It even breaks the cedars of Lebanon. So we call out to a God who is overwhelmingly powerful and yet also personal enough to be close to us, and we can feel intimate with him. It's a whole generation today that's told to look within your heart. It's called expressive individualism. You are who you are, and you figure out who you are, and then you live out your heart, and you find your future, and you make your plans, and you live your life. Every commencement speech you've ever heard, follow your heart. Let me ask you a question. How's that going for you? When you just follow your heart and you do what you want to do in your life. Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't gifted you and given you talents and passions that are uniquely yours. But Scripture in Jeremiah says the heart is wicked, desperately conflicted. And if you're just following your heart, it's going to lead you into the ditch. That's why we not only have to look within, and we should, we also have to look up to our Father and ask for his help. You made me. You're going to have to show me the way to go. When my kids were little, we learned the song, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. Skies are his handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. And we sing it to our kids, and our kids can sing it back to this day. God is great. God is mighty. He's also your Father, and he loves you. So when we feel controlled or overwhelmed by fear, stop focusing on your fear and start focusing on your Father. So we call out to a Father. Secondly, we celebrate family. When we're controlled by fear, it's good to know that we're not alone. And so it says in Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves again to fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You have to be a child to pray our Father, and you become a child by believing by faith. Galatians 3:26, so in Jesus you are all children of God through faith. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I hear people say, and you've heard it said as well, we're all God's children. Well, actually not. We're all God's creation. We've all been made in the image of God. You have value and worth, and you're important because God made you. But to become a child requires a choice. To become a child, you have to call out to the Father or receive. In this case, they're talking about a Roman father who would find someone and adopt them, and you receive your adoption into the family to be heirs of whatever that man had. So you either choose it or you receive it. You're not born that way. In fact, we know we have to be born again into God's kingdom to become his child. Are you a child of God? And if you are, we can celebrate the family that we have. Post-COVID, when we weren't able to meet for so long, and now we're getting back, there is an incredible value in us finding our way together. I know some of you catch us every week online, and thank you for that. I know some of you now are coming back together, and it always, when I look out and I see you, I just get excited because we're back. We're a family. What does the Olive Garden say? When you're here, you're family. And as family, we can look out for one another. The church is a powerful force because we're a family. Back in May, Dr. Murtha, the Surgeon General, released a report on the public health crisis on loneliness and social isolation. Technology has helped create an epidemic of loneliness. More people live alone than ever before. We have fewer friends, and we spend less time with others, more time with our technology. Loneliness affects your physical health. It increases heart disease, stroke, dementia. It's said that loneliness has the same effect on you as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. Loneliness has physical, negative physical effects on you. If you're lonely and you're isolated, your body affects negatively. And loneliness also affects your mental health. It increases anxiety and fear and depression and self-harm and suicide. So being part of a loving community is healing because it provides connection and wisdom and support and hope. And so I always tell people, you may not think it's a big deal that you're here, but your presence is a part of this family, and you're able to interact with other people, and you are impacting their physical health and their emotional health in a way that you'll never understand, but it's real. Our culture is awash in loneliness, and we are more isolated than we've ever been. So all the more reason that if you're able, come together. I mean, you'll never know the power of just seeing someone during the greeting time or afterwards, and you stop and you say, oh, I haven't seen you. How you doing? Oh, you got to go. You went to Florida. Well, how was that? Oh, we went there once. How'd that? And you suddenly you're interacting and they're connecting and they reach out and they take your arm or you share a concern. I've seen people in the narthex, and it's just in the middle of everything. They put their hand on their shoulder and I see a prayer being offered for someone who's in a crisis. And they are laying hands on them and saying, God, in the middle of this darkness, bring your light. And I see the healing power of God happen in community. So important. And so not only do we call out to God, but we celebrate community. Fear fades when we enter the Father's family. So when we're fearful, we call out to God. When we're fearful, we celebrate family. And thirdly, when we're fearful, we can contemplate our future. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we will also share in his glory. We call out to our Father. He directs us by the Spirit to his Son. We see Jesus, we believe by faith, and we're brought into God's family. And now that we're part of God's family, we are now heirs of everything that Jesus has got in the bank. We are now heirs to his fortune. By the way, is the estate that we're going to get from Jesus property and land and money? No. It's the peace that comes from knowing that you are forgiven and heaven is your home. What does Jesus say in John 14? He says, do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I like the King James mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And guess what? When it's your time, I'm going to come back and I'll take you home so that you can be with me. And Jesus said, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one finds their way home but by me. What have you inherited because you know Jesus? You've inherited a way home. You know, and when, you know, the reason we love Wizard of Oz, I mean, what's Dorothy? What's her line? Oh, there's no place like home. You feel it around Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I know sometimes that can be difficult. If your home life was really negative and your family is really conflicted, coming to the holiday can be the worst time. We all want to go home. You know, I told you about that time I was driving down Meadowmere in Springfield, Missouri, and the lady who's living in the house I grew up in was out in the side yard, and I went over and I said, this is going to sound weird, but would you mind if I went into your house? And she looked at me, and actually she knew my father, and anyway, he had a lot of connections. She brought me into that. She brought me into that old house. I lived there from almost birth to 10 years old. And what was it? Miranda Lambert sang a song about, what's it called? The House That Built Me. That's it. That's it. That's that song, The House That Built Me. And I'm in that house, and they changed it. I mean, the sunken den. I'm like, why did you, oh, we filled that in. Like, why would you change that? It was perfectly good. Yeah. We found a way home. Warren says, when he's heard surveys of the top 10 list of fears, he always kind of interacts with it. 30 years ago, the top fears of Americans were snakes, public speaking, heights, tight spaces, spiders and rodents, needles and shots, and flying airplanes. Recent survey on fears, you know what the number one fear of Americans is now? This is interesting. Corrupt government officials. It's the number one fear. That's weird. Well, true, I guess. Pollution, climate change is number two. Cyber terrorism, economic issues, pandemic, civil unrest, illness, and death. But Warren says, I hear all that. And, you know, they list all the fears. But what he says, and I can relate to this, is he said the number one fear that people have ultimately is the fear of being out of control. On people, that's it. My fears revolve around my inability to kind of track how things are going to go and how life is going to go. And I'm a little bit of a control freak. I mean, those of you that have been around me or work with me, I'm maddening because I'm thinking through all of the possibilities. And sometimes the staff look at me like, just give it up. I mean, I'm like, no, but if this doesn't work out, then this doesn't work. And so I'm always dealing with control. And that's why, as I heard Warren say, that behind all fear is the fear of being out of control, I flash back to a doctor's examining room 20 years ago. And I'd had a relapse of my depression. I'd had about 5 years where I was golden. And then me and my doctor decided, hey, I'm gonna go off that med. I don't need it anymore. Well, I went off of it. 2 weeks, I relapse. I'm back in the depths. My thoughts are cloudy. I'm having panic attacks. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety. And I'm sitting there in that doctor's office, and I'm someone who stands before people and talks about the power of God to guide us, and I can't formulate a coherent thought. And then suddenly that feeds on itself. That feeds on itself. And I'll never forget that doctor reached out. He grabbed my hands and he looked at me, and I'm like the person in a cage wondering how I'm going to get out. He grabbed my hands and he said, listen, he said, I think you need someone to think for you right now. And I just dropped my head and I'm like, yeah, I think I do, because I can't think for myself. And he goes, here's what we're going to do. And he began to give me a step-by-step plan. He says, first we're going to do this, then we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. You got me? You know? Sometimes you can't think for yourself, and then someone like a doctor or a counselor will say, hey, wait a minute, you're not thinking clearly at all. I think you need someone to think for you. And people, we can be that for each other. We can come alongside. We can be the one when our friend is overwhelmed by fear and having panic attacks and they're just dropping out right and left. We can look at him and say, listen, I don't think you're thinking clearly. Help me help you. I'll think for you. That God spoke through that doctor that day and helped me find a path forward. I was out of control, and someone says, I'll think for you. And even better, later on in Romans 8, it says sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Sometimes sometimes you're so fearful and anxious, you don't even know what to pray. What does it say? At that moment, the Spirit will take your hands and say, listen, you don't know what to pray. I will pray for you with words that groans cannot express. Isn't that great? The Spirit's going to come in, think for you, pray for you, and guide you to a better place. Say that phrase with me. Fear fades when we enter our Father's family, because finally we realize that we are not alone. I hope as you have been connecting to Emmanuel that you are very aware that you're not alone. I hope you feel connected.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.